How we doing, family? Everybody good? We doing well? Hey, so listen, today is the next to the last day that we're going to be walking through Malachi. If you're new here, you just need to understand that we as a church family, for 9 weeks now so far, we've been walking through the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, a prophet who's prophesying to a bunch of people who were just really sick of God, right? So we've been walking through this now for 9 weeks. And then just so you're aware, we got a special Sunday planned on the 28th of this month that you don't want to miss. That's going to be awesome. And then on the 5th of December, a matter of fact, carrying us all throughout the month of December, beginning on the 5th. We got a brand new, just 4 week series through that season there in December that we're calling For Unto Us a Child is Born. And we're taking a Sunday, every single one of those, each one of those four Sundays are going to be focusing in on a story of Jesus as a child and how Jesus the child impacts someone's life in that particular story. And so you might hear a sermon about the shepherds, but you might also hear a sermon about Simeon and Anna, or you might hear a sermon about Herod. That'll be fun. So we're going to focus in through the month of December on Jesus as a child through our Advent season. Just give you a heads up there. Hey, it's going to be a great day here at Emmaus. We're dunking some people in obedience to Jesus, people who trusted in Christ, which is awesome. Tonight, we've got a membership class, growth track class, which we're really excited about. It's going to be amazing. And so just an awesome, awesome Lord's Day. But all that said, let's dive into the text. Let's dive into the Bible. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to pick it up here in verse 16, where we left off last week, here in a moment. And before we do that, just sort of to sort of give us a running start. So my wife and I have this arrangement when it comes to our daughter's education, right? We got one daughter in high school, one daughter in about to be in middle school. And we have this arrangement throughout our daughter's education. And the arrangement goes like this. My wife helps with the homework and I help with the projects. Right? This is the simple arrangement. My wife helps with the homework because she's smart and I'm me. Okay? So she helps with that. And I'm like, hey, I'm the special project guy. You got a special project once a month or once every 2 months? Like I'll help with the project. So this is what we do, right? So like last Sunday, church was over and I'm up in my office and I'm sort of packing things up, getting ready to go. And our two daughters are in there with me and we're just sort of, talking, have a conversation. And at some point as I'm packing up, we're getting ready to leave. My oldest daughter, Annabelle, says to me, she says, oh dad, I forgot to tell you, I have a science project that I need your help with. I said, no problem, baby. That's cool. No problem. When's it due? She said, first thing tomorrow morning. Don't you love teenagers? Isn't it awesome? So I'm like, wait, what? The first hour, huh? Okay, cool. Okay, that's fine. What do we got to do? What do we got to do? She said, well, I need to build a 3D model. I said, baby, you need to build a 3D model of what? She said, well, do you know what Krypton is? I said, baby, are you kidding me? I'm not a moron. I know what Krypton is. It's the planet Superman's from. Duh. She's like, wait, what? No. It's like Krypton, the element, like the element from the periodic table. Don't you know what Krypton is from the periodic table? And I'm like, oh yeah. Yeah, Krypton, forgot, right? And she's like, well, I got to build a 3D model of Krypton. So I'm like, well, did you give the instructions? She's like, yeah, the teacher emailed them to me. So I'm like, let me see them. So we get the little phone and we pull up the instructions. And the instructions, like, according to the instructions, you have to look at a picture of the element Krypton, which is like these four rings around this nucleus and all this stuff. And you have to build the thing, but it's got to be 3D, right? So you got to have four rings of different sizes and you have to put a nucleus inside with like protons, electrons. I don't know science. I don't know stuff. And it's got to be suspended from a string, okay? That's the way it works. And so I'm like, what in the world? Now, here's the crazy part. I'm reading these instructions. Here's what the very last paragraph of the instructions from the teacher said. I want to read this to you verbatim. Here's what the very last paragraph said. It said, please be aware, this does not have to be expensive. Just look for materials that you can use around your house. You'd be amazed at what you can find in your own house to build this project. Now, just so you're aware, that's a lie. Because I looked for hours, man. Like, felt like hours. I'm looking in the basement. I'm looking under beds. I'm looking into like the wrapping paper boxes we have. I'm just like, there's nothing we have. I can't do that. There's nothing we have where I can build this thing that I'm seeing online, right? So you know what I had to do? You know what I did last Sunday night? I had to go to Walmart. You ever been to Walmart on a Sunday night? It's purgatory is what it is, right? And so I got to go to Walmart, and I walk in Walmart, and you know, there's the employee. I see a guy who's an employee there at Walmart, and I walk up to him and said, "Where's your arts and crafts section? I need to go there. Where's your arts and crafts section?" He goes, "I don't know." Walks away. Like, this is going to be a good night. So finally, I track down the arts and crafts. There's like two aisles, right? And I'm looking and trying to find anything at all to make Krypton, and I just bought the most random stuff. I bought, a couple of these iron sort of wreath things. I'm like, I can cut them with wire cutters and make some different circles, and I found some netting with, and I found like the rocks you put in aquariums. I'm just buying stuff, I gotta make whatever, and bought some yarn. I go and pay for this stuff. I take it home, y'all. I take it home, and I'm in the floor. You can ask my wife. I'm in the floor of the living room for 3 hours doing this, and I'm trying to tie it all together, and I'm trying to make a nucleus with rocks and everything. I lost my salvation 3 times, and I don't even believe that can happen, and it happened, right? I'm just like, it was horrible. Like, I'm getting frustrated and mad and everything else. And finally, I pick up the string, and it's hanging there. And it was awful. It was just terrible. Like, I'm looking at this guy. It's just going, you know what it looked like? How many of y'all remember Slinkies? Anybody remember Slinkies, right? It looked like someone got a Slinky, ran over it, and then tied a string to it is what it looked like, right? That's how horrible this thing was. And I'm like, I told my wife, I said, this is pointless. I just spent 3 hours on this thing, not counting the Walmart trip, and this is absolutely pointless. Why do we do that? It's just a total waste of time. She's going to fail. She's going to fail the project. She might get kicked out of school for this, right? Like, they might look at it and go, this is so bad, leave, right? I'm just like, this is pointless. My daughter about this time walks down the stairs and she sees me holding this thing. She goes, what's that? I say, it's Krypton. Next morning, she takes this thing to school. And just this Slinky on a string she takes. And I get home later that afternoon. We sit down for dinner and I already know what's happened, right? So I want to have the conversation with her, and we sat down for dinner, and I said, baby, what'd you get on the project? Just go ahead and tell me, lay it on me. What'd you make on the project? She said, oh, Dad, I forgot to tell you. I made a 97. I said, you made a what? She said, I made a 97. So now I'm thinking, I'm brilliant. I'm like a savant. I should be an AP, 10th grade chemistry is what I should be in, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Listen, have you ever been doing something that you were totally convinced was just pointless? It's just a massive waste of time, right? Have you ever been doing something, you found yourself doing something, and you were thinking to yourself, this is just a waste of time. I'm doing this in vain. This is absolutely pointless. Anybody ever been there? Some of you are thinking, dude, you just described my job to me, right? That's Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, yes. The reality is, family, we all know what it's like. Listen, we all know what it's like to be doing something that we feel like doesn't have a point. We feel like it's sort of meaningless. We feel like it's kind of a waste of time. Now, just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to Malachi chapter 3. And here's what I mean, man. So when we get to the end of Malachi chapter 3, we've got quite the dilemma on our hands at this point. Because here's what's going on, and like, here's what we've seen for the past 8 or so weeks for those of you who are just joining us, right? We got a dilemma because there's a group of people in the book of Malachi who have slowly, over time, drifted from intimacy with the Lord. This is the problem and the tension in the book of Malachi with these people. Slowly, over time, these people who at one time felt like they were really close to God, really fired up about God, have now drifted from God, which, by the way, is the temptation for all of us in this room. Like, for those of us in this room who know Jesus, love Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, we bow the knee to Jesus, our faith is in Jesus, the temptation for all of us is spiritual drift. The temptation for all of us is over time to drift away from what the Bible calls the joy of our salvation. This is the temptation for all of us, right? And this is what we see has happened to these people. So once upon a time, these people had loved God. Once upon a time, they'd walked with God. They were fired up about God, really excited about God and His word and His commands. But then they became spiritually apathetic spiritually dry, and they stopped caring about the Lord. And now, tragically, crazy, now when we get to Malachi chapter 3, these people have gotten to a really dark, dark, dark place where now they've become completely convinced that walking with God is pointless. A relationship with God is meaningless. These people have become convinced that living for the Lord is just a ridiculous waste of time. And that's what we saw last week. That's where we ended. It was kind of crazy to see for us, right? These people in Israel who used to love God have spoken some really hard words against the Lord. They've been having conversations about God that have been quite offensive to God as he's overheard these conversations because they're hard words against the Lord. And it's kind of heavy, man, because the Lord actually told us what those hard words were, right? I don't know if you remember this or not, if you were with us last week, but last week the Lord makes us privy to what those really hard words are that these people have been speaking about him. And we read it in verse 13. So real quick, just a refresher course, remember what these people said. Look at verse 13 in Malachi 3 real quickly, family. It said, your words, the Lord, it says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test. And they escape. In other words, family, follow this. In other words, these people have been having these conversations about the Lord and sometimes even conversations with the Lord. And it's gone something like this. Hey, God, what's the point? What's the point of me caring about your word? What's the point of me worshiping you? What's the point of me honoring you with my life? What's the point of living for the Lord? What's the point? I mean, honestly, I don't even see the point of having a relationship with you. What's the point? Because here's the problem. Me and my buddies, we're looking all around and we're looking at all the people who don't care about God, don't care about the Bible, don't care about living their lives for God. Hey, you know what? They're making money and they're really healthy and they're extremely popular. So God, here's my problem. If following you doesn't make you rich and it doesn't make you more healthy and it doesn't make you popular with people, what's the point? What's the point? Matter of fact, if following you oftentimes leads to being laughed at and being ridiculed and experience heat from the culture, and following you oftentimes leads to experiencing suffering, then what is the point of following you? It just seems kind of pointless. It just seems like a big, gigantic waste of time. Now, here's what's so incredible, family. Now, as we get to this next verse that we're picking up this morning, verse 16, here's what's going to happen. This is so cool. This is so cool to me. Now God, in his kindness, he's going to intentionally show us, all of us, four clear reasons why living for him and walking with him and loving him and having a relationship with him is never, ever, 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 ever pointless at all. So right after these people's bold accusation, God, it just seems like a waste of time. God now in these next three verses is going to go, let me tell you why it's not a waste of time to walk with me. Let me tell you why it's never a waste of time to have a relationship with me. This God and his kindness. So before we get there, before we get to these three verses, I feel like I need to do a sort of a public service announcement. I need to set things up this morning. So I want to clarify right now that the message, the sermon that I'm about to preach is specifically for Christians. And I just want to clarify that, right? Because some of y'all are in here and you're kicking the tires on this whole God thing and you're just sort of going, what are these people about? What's church thing about? And we're so thrilled that you're here and so excited about the fact that you're here. But you need to know that specifically what God's saying right here, this is specifically for those who know Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus, who've experienced the forgiveness and the grace that comes with bowing the knee to Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin on a cross. And because of our faith in Jesus now, we have been made right with God. This is for Christians because what's about to happen right here is that in these verses, God is going to be specifically highlighting the benefits for those who know him. Here's the benefits for knowing God. So that being said, let's dive in. Let's look at what happens here, okay? Verse 16 opens this way. It says, then, and stop right there. Some of you are going, this is going to be a long sermon. We start putting one word. Okay, here we go. I said, oh, don't get nervous. I just want to clarify that then means something. Then, what is then? Well, then's connecting what just happened. Well, what just happened? These people are accusing God of, they're basically saying, Lord, it's pointless to follow you. It's a waste of time to have a relationship with you. Look at all these other people who experience great things in their life and they don't know you. They don't even care about you. As a matter of fact, they mock you. So it's a waste of time to follow you and to know you and to submit our lives to you. Then, after that accusation, here's what happens. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Now, isn't that fascinating? Because this, at this moment, we find out something that we really didn't know until up to this point. And what we found out is while the Lord, for three chapters now, has been calling his people to repent of the fact that they haven't cared about him at all, that entire time, there has still been a small group of people in this nation who did still love God. There was a remnant. Not everything was on fire. Not everything was completely just saying, God, we don't care, and God, it's vanity, and God, it's pointless. Somewhere in there, there were people who actually did still fear the Lord. They cared about the Lord. They loved the Lord. And what we're told here, don't miss this, he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Wait, look at this. The Lord paid attention and heard them. He paid attention and he heard them. Now, here's what's so fascinating about that. The Hebrew word there for paid attention is a Hebrew word kashav, which I probably just totally, brutalized by trying to say, but that's how it's spelled and that's how you pronounce it, is kashav. Now, here's why that matters. That Hebrew word kashav, paid attention right there, it actually literally means to bend down and to incline your ear and focus. That's the connotation of the Hebrew word kashav. That's what we're being told when we're told that the Lord paid attention to this remnant of people who are now having small group time and apparently, from what we see later, apparently saying some pretty awesome things about the Lord in the midst of a lot of people accusing God and throwing lots of shade at God and blasting God. These people were saying some pretty awesome things about the Lord. And we're not told exactly what they said, but we know that the Lord loves whatever it was they said, and he pays attention. Now, in other words, family, God's people begin to chat, and God pays close attention to what his people are doing, and he pays attention to what they're saying, and he pays attention to what they're feeling. He focuses in, he inclines his ear, he bends down. And this actually brings us to our very first point for this morning. This is the first reason why it's never, ever, ever, ever in vain. It's never, ever, ever pointless to love God, follow God, walk with God, have relationship with God. The first reason is this, beloved. Number one, God is paying close attention to you. The Lord is paying close attention to you. Inclining his ear, bending down, focusing. How many of you ever had something you were supposed to be paying attention to, but then you stopped paying attention to it? And because you stopped paying attention to that thing you were supposed to be paying attention to, something bad happened. Could be as simple as you burned the rice. Could be as complicated as, oh, I was supposed to be watching my kid on the playground and oops, broke leg, right? But there was something you were supposed to be paying attention to and then you stopped paying attention to that thing. And as a result of that, something really bad happened. I remember back, this was almost 11 years ago. It was right after we planted Emmaus Church. And some of y'all know this, a couple of y'all been here this long that you were here, but we were meeting in a gym down in Suwannee area, right? A gym. And you're like, why were you meeting in a gym? Because they let us do it for free and that fit the budget for a church plant. So we met in a gym And the problem is, I mean, we had no money. Like at that point, I'm the one guy on staff, and I don't even think I was getting paid at that point. Like it was a crazy season. And so as a result, we didn't have a baptismal, which is a problem when people are getting saved, right? And so we had some people coming to know Jesus, but we didn't have a way to baptize them. And so I remember I was calling a couple churches, and one church I called this one church up in Braselton. Didn't even know the people. Some guy said, maybe you can call them. I call him up and I said, hey man, listen, I know you don't know me, but we just planted a church down here in, you know, Beaufort area, Suwannee area. And we got some people coming to Jesus that need a baptism. Do you by chance have like one of these? Do you have like a portable fiberglass baptismal pool thingy that we could maybe use? He said, absolutely, bro. Absolutely, man. That's kingdom work. Awesome. Praise God. He said, but here's the thing. If you use it for this Sunday, I just need you to bring it back immediately because the Sunday after that is Easter and we're baptizing a bunch of people on Easter. And so we're going to need it back. I said, no problem, buddy. We'll dunk them to glory of God and we'll load it up on Monday and we'll bring it back. Thank you. And so we go get it and we bring it down. And we had a great Sunday. We're outside. We dunked some people in obedience to Jesus and it was beautiful and awesome. But we had to get this thing back. So I called a buddy of mine on Monday morning. I said, is there any way you can help me get this thing back to Braselton? You got a truck? He's like, yeah, he meets me. So we load up. It's just like this. We load up the baptismal pool in the back of his truck. And then we take the stairs and we put the stairs inside of the baptismal. And we didn't wrap anything up because it wasn't that far. And you see where this is going. So we get in the truck and we start to just cruise up 85 and you know how it works when two guys are in a truck and we're just cruising. We just start talking. We get lost in conversation, man. So I'm supposed to be paying attention to what's going on, but we're just talking, right? We're chewing the fat. We're just having it. We're just catching whatever. And at some point, as we're cruising up I-85, we're somewhere in front of the Mall of Georgia, cruising up 85, going to Braselton, and a truck pulls up alongside of us, and he's got his window rolled down, and he's doing this. He's doing this, and we roll down the window, and he's screaming something like, you lost something! I'm like, what? You lost something! I'm like, oh no. I look in the back, and the baptismal's still there. Stairs are gone. I'm like, bro, the stairs fell out. So he pulls up, he turns around in the grass of I-85, turns around so we can go on this wild goose hunt for the stairs that don't belong to us. And we're driving back and we're almost back to the Mall of Georgia. And it was a miracle, man, like total miracle. The stairs are laying in the slow lane, northbound. They're in the slow lane, just the way that you would set them on the floor. And they're perfect. They're perfect. It's like the Holy Spirit caught them and said, I got you, right? Set them down. And they're perfect. And I'm going, praise God. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then it was like time slowed down. Because I see the stairs and they're perfect. They're amazing. But then I saw the 18-wheeler. And the 18-wheeler's like, it looks like he's not only is he not going to change lanes, he doesn't want to. Like the devil himself. And time's like, and I see this 18-wheeler and I'm like, no. Tell you something. It was like a fiberglass explosion happened. That truck hits those stairs. Boom! I'm talking it powder. It was like powder. It got pulverized, man, right? They're destroyed. And then I have to get on the phone. And I call this brother. I'm like, hey, man, it's Anson. He goes, hey, man, you're running a little bit behind. You okay? Yeah, man, we're good. We're good. Baptismal's fine. But you know your stairs? Yeah. They died. crazy side note, we ordered him new replacement stairs. So what we had to do is order the exact same baptismal pool. Stairs came with it. But if you've ever noticed, these stairs don't match because the stairs that came with it, we gave to that church. What we had to order was stairs for a double wide. Got on a trailer website. This double, welcome to Emmaus Church. Only the best. But here's the really good news, family. Like God isn't like you and God isn't like me, which means God always pays attention to the stuff that matters. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't look away, right? He doesn't get distracted. Like my problem was I was distracted. I started paying attention to stuff I shouldn't have been paying attention to, but not the Lord. He doesn't get distracted. And this is what we're seeing here in verse 16. Watch this, family. Watch this. The people who love God right here begin to speak to one another. Notice they're just talking to one another. They're just talking to each other. And God begins to intentionally draw near and listen to what they're saying about him. He focuses in, he hones in. You got this little small group getting together and there's the Lord. Let me see. I read this one Bible scholar this week who said that word, that Hebrew word kashav, paid attention, that Hebrew word kashav actually carries the connotation of eavesdropping, which I'd love for some, I love that idea. God's people, after these people, these other people have accused God, shaking their fingers at him, shaking their fist, and it's pointless to follow you. There are these people over here who love God, who start to speak to each other about God, and God eavesdrops. How many of you parents have a teenager? How many of you parents who have teenagers, you ever heard your kid in the other room on the phone with somebody and the Holy Spirit led you to eavesdrop? It's spirit led, man, right? Anybody? Anybody? Raise your hand. I totally do. Ain't no shame in my game, man. I eavesdrop. You're like, why? Because I deeply love my children and I care. And so I listen, right? Here's what's crazy, beloved. One of the fantastic truths that we see repeatedly throughout the scriptures is that God is not just casually paying attention to his people, like, okay, you're still there, good. But instead, God is paying intensely close attention to every imaginable detail of your life. Like we don't even probably even know all the ways that the Lord pays attention. I mean, the Bible tells us that God knows, he knows everything, right? In theology, we call this God's omniscience. The idea that God knows everything all the time, all at once, no matter what, instantaneously. God just knows it all, right? He's omniscient. He's an all-knowing, which is sort of a trippy thought. Right? It's sort of a trippy thought. I mean, think of the things that you and I have forgotten about yesterday. But Lord, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Nothing's ever occurred to God. Like never in the history of all history has the Lord ever said something like, huh, I didn't realize that, or wow, that's news to me, or oops, I didn't see that coming. Doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Nothing's ever occurred to the Lord. He knows everything, which means, listen, hang with me, if it's true that God knows everything, that what that means is that God knows everything there is to know about you and what you're walking through and your situation and what's happening right now and what's going to happen tomorrow and what happened yesterday that you don't know about yet, but you're going to find out tomorrow. He knows it all. He never stops paying attention to you. For example, beloved, here are just a few of the things that the Bible, Scripture, says that God knows about you right this nanosecond, man. See, I'm not making this up. This isn't like human pastoral sentimentality to make you feel, ooh, so important to the Lord. No, this is Bible, man. Listen to what the Bible says God knows about you right now. First of all, did you know that God knows your beginning? You had a beginning. I had a beginning. The Lord never had a beginning. The Lord is eternal. But you had a beginning and I had a beginning and God knows all about that beginning because God was there at the beginning and God saw the beginning. And matter of fact, God was involved in your beginning. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's not just to Jeremiah. Listen, Psalm 139 verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows your beginning. He is intimately aware with your beginning, how it began, what happened, how you were put together, because he put you together. Did you know that the Bible says God knows your heart? He knows your heart. Which is sort of a crazy thought, right? Because you and I can be in a conversation after church and I can say, oh, I'm fine, things are fine, we're fine, everything's fine, walk away, and you could be walking away with your spouse going, man, he's just the happiest, most fine person in the world, right? But the reality is my whole life's blowing up. I can't play that game with the Lord because the Lord knows my heart. How many times in the Gospels do we read, and Jesus, knowing their hearts, did this? Jesus, knowing their heart, said thus. How about this? In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But beloved, not only does God know your beginning, not only does God know your heart, he is intimately familiar with your needs. Some of you are walking through a time of great need. There's something you need. You feel in need. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is intimately familiar with your needs, aware of your needs. And by the way, incidentally, can I just say this? If you're in this church right now and you're walking through a moment, a season of need, would you let us know what those needs are? Because we are the church of Jesus, used by Jesus to help meet needs because Jesus meets needs. He knows your needs. How about this one? This is kind of terrifying. God knows your words. He knows our words. Psalm 139:4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. In other words, not only does God know what I said, God knows what I'm going to say. So like in a moment of prayer, I'm like, Lord, I just want you to know you're awesome. And he's like, I knew you were going to say that. Lord, you're great. I knew you were going to say that, right? I mean, the Lord knew I was just going to say that. And he knew I was going to say that too. And that too. We could be here all day doing this. He knows your words. That's how he's honed. He cares. He knows. He's aware. Here's the crazy thing too. Psalm 139:2, this always trips me out. He says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You know what that means? Think about this. The Lord knows your posture. That's how intimately familiar, that's how aware God is right now. He's like, yeah, cool, check that out. Bill's sitting. Jimmy's a sod sleeper, right? I mean, he knows when I sit, he knows when I rise, but not only that, look at this. Look at the second part of it, Psalm 139:2. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows what you're going to be thinking in an hour. You don't know what you'll be thinking in an hour. God knows. He perceives my thoughts from afar. For some of you, this is difficult, and for some of you, this is easier, but God also knows, incidentally, your hair follicles. You'll get the joke later. Pray about it. Matthew 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. God knows, like, here's what that emphasizes. The Lord knows things about you that you don't know about you. Like, you've never counted your hair or hair follicles, ever. God knows. God's aware. God cares about that stuff. You know what else God knows? Not only does the Lord know your beginning, the Lord knows your end. He knows your end. Psalm 139 said, all of my days were written in your book before one of them came to pass. He knows your end. I love what A.W. Tozer, great theologian, Christian author, said back in the day in one of his books. He says, A.W. Tozer said, he knows the last place that you're going to lie down. He knows the name of the driver of the hearse that's going to drive you out to that last place. He knows all about it. He knows and sees what you don't know or see. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that the Lord knows your beginning and the Lord knows your end and the Lord knows your posture, the Lord knows your hair follicles and the Lord knows your words and what you're gonna say and all that stuff? Why in the world does that matter? Here's why it matters, family. Because if all of that is true, if that's really true, what the Bible says about God knowing you right now, this and that in a second, if all of that is true, then what that actually means is God cares deeply about you. And he never stops, man. He's paying attention. He's honed in. He's focused. And he never stops being focused. Like God, that's, listen, if it's true that God knows all that stuff, what it means is that God, the creator, the same God who made Saturn and the Big Dipper and the element Krypton and armadillos and Mount Everest, that same God is paying attention to you, cares deeply about you. But wait, that's not all, because not only does God pay close attention to his people, but notice what happens next. Look at verse 16 again. This is fascinating, man. It's almost like, this part of Malachi is almost like the curtains to heaven open up and give us a glimpse of things unseen. In some ways, it kind of reminds me of the book of Revelation a little bit, like just where we're seeing stuff that we're just never seen. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. What? Okay, so follow what's happening. Get a glimpse behind the curtain, man, that the people there in the nation who still love God, who still fear the Lord. You got all these people in the culture going, it's pointless to live for God. It's stupid to live for God. And there's some who still fear the Lord and go, no, Lord, we love you. No, Lord, we adore you. We want to follow you, right? And the people who still fear the Lord start to talk about the Lord, and God listens in to what the people are saying about the Lord in a little small group time. And then as he listens in, mysteriously, what do we read? Mysteriously, we're told that God writes down the names of these people in a book. Huh? Now, incidentally, family, this brings us to the second reason why it is never, 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 ever, ever, ever pointless to have a relationship with God, trust in God, walk with God, live for God. And the second reason it's never pointless is this, family. Number two, God knows your name. God knows your name. You ever been in a situation where somebody couldn't remember your name? Makes you feel so special, doesn't it? So adored. We were like two weeks ago, my wife and our girls, we had our girls at a swim meet for their school, and we're sitting up in the bleachers waiting for the swim meet to start, and this one particular lady who apparently knows my wife walks up bleachers and sees my wife. She goes, hey, Heather, how's it going? How are you doing? How's life? How's things going? Da, da, da. Right? They're just kind of talking. And then at some point she looks over at me, she goes, hey, Aaron, right? I'm like, nope. Try again. Makes you feel so special. This is a true story. I don't know how many. When I was a kid, my mom used to forget my name. That's not a joke. Like we would be in certain situations. It was the craziest thing. We'd be in certain situations where. So I have an Uncle Doug and Uncle Matt. We had at the time a dog named Chico. And my mom would cycle through all of those names before she got to mine. She'd go, hey, Doug, hey, Matt, Chico, Anson, come here. I'm like, so glad I was the fourth option behind the dog Chico. Thank you. It makes you feel very valuable when somebody forgets your name, right? I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but one of the magnificent truths that the Bible teaches us, beloved, is that if you are a Christian today, God has taken your name and written it down in heaven. What does that mean, Pastor? I guess what it says. God has written down your name in heaven if you know him, if you trust in him, if you're saved by his grace. God knows you by name. Did you know that? Listen, there's one of the more fascinating moments, I think, in the Gospels, and particularly in the ministry that Jesus has with his disciples as they're sort of his interns, and he's equipping them and walking with them. So there's that moment where Jesus gives authority to his disciples to do ministry, right? He gives them authority to go out and to minister in his name, like and trippy stuff, man. Not only preach the gospel, but cast out demons and heal sick people and all this amazing stuff. Gives them authority to do ministry. There's this moment in Luke chapter 10 where they're coming back and they're pretty fired up, because how many of y'all know it's a pretty exciting thing when demons come out because you pray for people, right? That's pretty awesome stuff. And so they come back and they're just jazzed, man. They're fired up. And Luke chapter 10 says this: the 72 returned with joy and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." He's like, tell you what, all that stuff's awesome, but if you're going to throw a party about something, how about you throw a party over the fact that your name's written in a book by God forever. Additionally, beloved, in the book of Revelation, throughout the book of Revelation, we'll read about this book of life where the people who know Jesus, their names are written. The apostle Paul, throughout his letters, you'll see Paul refer to the book of life where certain people's names are written. It's fascinating. The point is this, family, according to the Bible, and again, this is where we're getting a glimpse behind the curtain and we're going, whoa, right? According to the scriptures, God has a book where he has written down the name of every saved sinner for all eternity. Matter of fact, beloved, back in the book of Isaiah, God made this incredible statement in Isaiah 49. He said this: "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." And honestly, man, that's pretty fantastic. It's pretty fantastic to know that to the Lord, listen, Christian, to the Lord, you're not just that lady and you're not just that balding guy and you're not just that weird kid, right? To the Lord, like he knows you by name. God knows you by name. Like, let that sink in for a second, because y'all, I don't know if you've noticed, man, we live in a world where oftentimes it feels like we're just a number, amen? You know who you are to the government? Your social security number, tax ID number, employee identification number. You are a number. You're a number. If I go out to eat at a fast food restaurant today, listen, if I go to Five Guys Burgers and Fries right after church, you know who I am? Number 83. That's all I am. Number 83. If I go to the God creator of the universe this afternoon, you know who I am? Anson. My child Anson. Beloved, God knows you by name. Why does God know you by name? Because you, follower of Jesus, are God's treasured possession. And that's exactly what we see in the next verse. Watch this. Look at verse 16 again, and we'll get into verse 17. Watch what the Lord says here. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Wow. This actually brings us to the third reason why it is never, ever, 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 ever pointless or a waste of time to know the Lord, trust the Lord, walk with the Lord, pursue the Lord. And the third reason it's never pointless is this, family. Number three, God will spare you on the day of judgment because you were his treasured possession. I thought I'd get at least one amen from those who don't want to experience wrath, right? I mean, it don't get better than that, I don't think, right? God will spare you on the day of judgment because you're his treasured possession. You ever had a possession, something that you just loved this possession so much and wanted to do everything you could to protect that possession so much, and you didn't want anything to happen to that possession, and so you did crazy things to try to protect that possession. You know what I'm saying? How many of you ever had you had a new car, right? You had a new car, and then you had to go to the mall, and so you decided, you went to the mall one day in March, and you intentionally, on purpose, parked in the Christmas overflow lot and walked half a mile so no one could get near your car. Nothing can happen, right? Remember you're a teenager, you got those new shoes, those new white tennis shoes, and you're like walking around like this all the time, so you don't want them to get dirty, tell you a story. My wife and I had to go to a funeral about 2 months ago now, down in Macon, where we're from. So we're sitting in the funeral, and it's to the point where the funeral is getting ready to start. Wife and I are sitting down looking at the bulletin program, whatever, and I hear a voice behind me, some voice out of nowhere said, "Well, well, well, if it isn't Lawnmower Boy." I turn around, and it's Mr. Phillips. He's a lot older now, but it's Mr. Phillips who gave me my first job when I was 15. So let me tell you why he's called me Lawnmower Boy for about 3 decades now. Is 15 years old, I'm working for Mr. Phillips. He's got a landscaping deal, so I'm in the truck with him. He's got his trailer behind him. We're mowing lawns for the summer, right? It was a summer job. And Mr. Phillips at some point had invested in an amazing lawnmower. I mean, to him, it was like the Lamborghini of lawnmowers. I don't know what it was or what kind, but I knew he was proud of it. He loved it. He had just spent hundreds of dollars on this brand new lawnmower, and he got it. He got it 2 days before. 2 days before this particular moment when we are riding in his truck. And as we're riding to his truck to some house in downtown Macon where we're going to mow the grass, Mr. Phillips says to me, he says, now, boy, listen to me. We're going to get there, and I need to go ahead and start edging, and I'm going to give you the lawnmower, and you go ahead and you start mowing, but you be careful with this lawnmower. You don't run over any sprinkler heads. You don't run over any rocks. I don't want you running over the driveway. I'm thinking, yeah, we ain't splitting the atoms here, man. This is mowing grass. Come on, calm down. We pull up. We park, and I don't know if you've ever been to downtown Macon, but it's on a hill. And we park in front of this guy's house, and we start to get out, and Mr. Phillips grabs his weed eater out of the back. Says, "I'm gonna go ahead and get started edging. You take the lawnmower, and I want you to go ahead and start mowing this. That shows me where to mow." I'm like, yes, sir. And so I undo the trailer, and then I pull the gate down, and then I unstrap the lawnmower, and I pull the lawnmower out, and I set it here, and I begin to lift back. You see where this is going? And I begin to lift back, and as I'm lifting back up the gate, I hear something. Sounds like something rolling, and turn around, Mr. Phillips' new lawnmower is rolling down the street. Just roll, just gone, right? I hear Mr. Phillips go, "Boy, what'd you do?" He throws his weeder down, and he's run, 300-pound man sprinting like Usain Bolt down the street they're making, trying to catch his lawnmower, right? Trying to chase his thing, and I'm frozen. I don't know what to do. I'm just sitting there frozen, just watching this whole thing happen, because it's pretty amazing. And then that's when the lawnmower goes off the road, hits a tree, flips over into a ditch. One of the wheels comes off. Mr. Phillips is out of breath. He looks up at me, and I'm just standing there. "My bad." Incidentally, the next day I was looking for a new job. It's a true story. Here's what happened, family, is I ruined his treasured possession. I ruined it. Now, here's the good news about God. He always protects his treasured possession. He always looks out for his treasured possession. He's always intimately involved in the lives of his treasured possession. So real quickly, notice what's going on here in verse 17. Watch this. It's so fascinating. He says, "They shall be mine." Who? Those who love him, those who fear him. "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts, "in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." So what exactly is this day that God is referring to here? What's the day? Well, the day is what the Bible often refers to as that great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. That day, that glorious, awesome day, somewhere out there in the future when God is going to judge the world for sin. sin will experience the wrath of God. Those who don't know the Lord will experience God's wrath against sin for their sins. Sinners will be judged for their sin. And just so you know, family, the Bible describes the great day of the Lord in some pretty vivid language. And it's not exactly a Sunday picnic, not exactly the kind of thing you want to take your kids to and go, oh, watch this. And it's, matter of fact, it's sort of described, I mean, it's like the worst horror flick you've ever seen. You read the descriptions of the great day of the Lord. For example, one example is in the prophet Zephaniah. We read about this great day of the Lord. It says this about the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Okay, well, that's horrible. That's horrible, man. Not a whole lot of people claiming that as their life verse, right? Yay, dung and entrails. Woo. This is awful stuff. This is vivid, horrific stuff. But as horrible as it is, and here's what I want you to see, family, as horrible as this is, what does God say right here about this day in Malachi 3:17? He says, in that day when I make up my treasure possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. That word spare in the Hebrew actually literally, in fact, means to pour out compassion. That's what it means, to pour out compassion. So picture that. On the day of the Lord, when God's wrath against sinners is being poured out, he will be pouring out compassion on his kids. The Lord's right there over his kids going, don't worry, I got you. I got you. Ephesians 2:1 says it this way. Paul gives us a picture of what this means. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says this, as for you, those who know Jesus today by grace, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You get that? We were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserve to experience the day of the Lord in all of its horror because of our sin. We were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. On the day of the Lord, those who are saved by grace will be spared from the wrath that they deserve, not because we are awesome, but because Jesus the King is awesome. Spared because of his grace. We deserve it. However, spared because of his grace. And this is what brings us to the final reason why it is never, ever, ever, ever pointless, meaningless, or a waste of time to know Jesus, follow Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, pursue Jesus, and walk in obedience to Jesus. The fourth reason is this, family. Number four. One day soon, God will show you that your faith in him was never in vain. One day, so there is coming a day when the Lord will show you. It'll be clear. You will see that your faith in the Lord, even the darkest valley, even the most trying seasons of life, your faith in the Lord was never, ever in vain. We see this in verse 18. Watch what it says here. Lord says, then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. It's going to be seen. There's coming a day when it'll all be clear, it'll all be evident, it'll all be there, right there in front of you, that it is never, ever, even close to being pointless or in vain to trust the Lord, know the Lord, pursue the Lord, walk in obedience to the Lord, receive the Lord's grace into your life. One day God will show you. Now, here's the deal, beloved. I want you to keep that powerful statement that Malachi just made in mind, because I want you to consider the fact that about 450 years or so after Malachi makes this statement right here, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, he's gonna show up on the scene and he's gonna give us a little bit more clarity as to what this means. He's gonna unpack this moment a little bit better for us, a little bit more clear for us, because Jesus says this about this moment. We read about it in verse 18. Remember this? Matthew 25, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left." And then we read ultimately what's going to happen to the sheep, those who know Jesus and are made righteous because of what Jesus has accomplished for them on the cross, and what happens to those who are referred to as goats, those who don't know Jesus and have never received the grace, mercy of Jesus through faith. Verse 46 says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Listen, the point is this, family, there is coming a day when every single person from every single generation and every single nation will finally know once and for all that it is never pointless to have a relationship with Jesus. It's never absurd to have a relationship with Jesus. It's never trivial to have a relationship with Jesus. It is never ever a waste of time to have a relationship with the King. Or as the Apostle Paul himself said at the end of the book, we just finished preaching right before this, when 1 Corinthians, Paul himself says this, beloved, remember this? Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. But the problem is sometimes it can feel like it, right? Sometimes it can seem like knowing Jesus, or at least in particular living for Jesus, can be pointless and a waste of time. Sometimes it's just discouraging. I mean, let's face it, beloved, we live in a broken world where following Jesus and living for Jesus and trusting in Jesus and obeying Jesus can just feel really hard sometimes. It can be difficult. I mean, sometimes we just, you know, sometimes in a moment where you just want to vent as a Christian, you're just like, man, I just want to, like the Bible says, humble myself under the mighty hand of the Lord. And I want him to be king of my life, and I want to obey his word by God's grace. I want to grow in relationship with him, but that's all I really want to do. But then I live in a culture that looks at me just trying to live for Jesus and trying to pursue Jesus and says, "You bigot, you narrow-minded. Hey, I mean, that's, why do you believe the Bible? That's hate speech. I can't believe you're so evil. You're so, oh, like all I want to do is pursue Jesus and love Jesus and just be before Jesus. And I know I'm a sinner who needs his grace, and that's it. That's the bottom line. And I want to live for him." But sometimes it can just feel so difficult and discouraging in this broken world. Maybe it would be easier if I just lived for me. Maybe I would experience less heat and opposition if I just said, "You know what? I'm tired of swimming upstream. I'm going to float downstream." Maybe it would be easier. I read this story this past week of some missionaries, a missionary couple earlier in the 20th century who they had been missionaries in Africa for decades, giving their lives there to the people there in Africa. And they got to a point, I mean, they were pushing really, really extreme old age. And so they were like, we're calling it a lifetime for the Lord, and we're going to go back to America, sort of retire and all that stuff. And so these missionaries, after serving for decades on the field in Africa, and you know what? There was nothing real spectacular about their ministry or the fruit. I mean, it's not like thousands upon thousands of people in Africa came to know the Lord, but they were faithful. They were faithful. For years, they taught people about Jesus. They taught the Bible about Jesus. They pointed people to Jesus. They loved people. They cared, showed compassion for people for years in Jesus' name. They were just faithful on the mission field. So they were going, they were leaving. This was earlier in the 20th century. So they were catching a boat from Africa to New York. And they near the ship and they notice all these, there's bands everywhere and there's all these crowds and there's all this, you know, clapping and excitement. And they're going, what is going on? All this fanfare. Well, what they find out is they're going to be on the same boat as President Theodore Roosevelt, who's going to be returning from a big game hunt. He's going to be on the same ship. Been out there hunting lions, right? Doing his thing. And there's all these bands and everybody's waving flags and having a parade and all this fanfare. And the man, the husband, who's, you know, old man, he's got his wife with him. He starts to get really kind of discouraged and bothered by this. And he's like, man, we've been serving in Africa for decades of our lives and nobody cares. Nobody cares. And here's this president returning from a big game hunt and everybody's just, the whole world showed up to like, they're so excited, clapping. And he gets on the ship and he's kind of discouraged. And as the ship sailed to New York over the ocean, he started to get even more discouraged, almost sink into despair and complaining to his wife. I don't understand, like where's God? Like we've been serving him for decades and we don't even have a pension when we get back. We don't even have a retirement, we've got nothing. We're just going back and hoping to make it. I mean, where's God? Where's our provider? Like, what about us? Nobody cares about what we've done. Guy's been out hunting lions. He gets prayed. We get nothing. Finally, they pull into the harbor there in New York, and of course, there's bands there to meet the president, and there's crowds there to meet the president. And so, they get off. This couple gets off the ship, and they make their way through the crowd. And you know, nobody says a word to them because nobody cares about who they are. Nobody cares about what they've done. Nobody's there to meet them, or clap for them, celebrate them. And they go to try to find a rundown apartment somewhere and jobs. And finally that night, as I was reading it, finally that night it said this man broke. He just had a breaking point and he just broke down. And he said, I just can't handle it anymore. I just don't understand God. Like nobody cared. No, we came home and nobody's to meet us when we come home. We've been serving the Lord for years, trying to obey him. And we come home and nobody's meeting us when we come home. And nobody's clapping for us when we come home. And nobody throws a party for us when we come home. And his wife finally goes, why don't you go into the other room and talk to the Lord about it? Which is just like a good wife, right? Go somewhere else, I'm done. So the man goes into his bedroom. He's in there for a while, I don't know how long. In there for a while and he comes out and he's smiling. He's smiling and his wife's like, she knows what he was like before. She's like, what happened? Are you good? Like, what's going on? He's like, well, I just spent some time talking to the Lord and complaining to the Lord. It's like, well, what'd you say? It's like, well, I said, God, I'm mad. I'm mad. We've been out there serving you forever and nobody's here. We come back home and nobody cares. We come back home and nobody claps. We come back home and nobody gives even a hug. We come back home and what about us, Lord? What about us? What about us? She said, well, then why are you smiling? He said, well, as I was complaining to the Lord about nobody meeting us when we come home, it seemed as if the Lord showed me compassion. And it seemed as if the Lord said to me, son, you're not home yet. Beloved, listen to me. It is always worth it to trust in Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize, and his name is Jesus, because you are not home yet. Let's pray together, family. And if you're a Christian in here today and you know Jesus and you love Jesus, you're saved by the grace of Jesus, you understand that. There's no way you could be right with a holy God apart from what Jesus accomplished for you in his perfect life, his atoning death on a cross, his resurrection over the dead, defeating death, hell, and the devil. and your trust is in him alone for your soul's salvation, then I invite you, brothers and sisters, family of God, those who the Lord sees and he knows your name, and you'll be spared on the day of the Lord. I invite you during this next song at some point to go to the communion table spread around this room, the sides and in the back, and take the bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus, who was nailed to the cross for us. And take the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take it, eat it, and do it in remembrance of Jesus. It is by grace that you have been saved. And those of you who are here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it means to know that your sins are completely forgiven by this God of grace because of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Then I want to invite you. I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus, that there's a card in your seat back where you can just write down on that card, hey, I want to talk to a pastor. You can drop it in one of the boxes in the back of the room and we'll call you tomorrow. You can find one of us today. We would love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus, to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus, because it is never pointless to know Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that even right now in this moment, in your way, you are listening, watching, eavesdropping to a certain degree on what your kids are saying about you. And I pray, Lord, that the words of our lips, when they come, when it comes to the topic of you, Lord, that the words of our lips are nothing but glorifying to you, like incense to you. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take it, move in our lives, do what only you can do, apply your words to our hearts. I pray it through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.